passage that I'm looking at tonight, where Jesus uses this almost like a parable to describe the Pharisees and the lawyers, the religious experts or the lawyers of his day. This passage reminds me of many people that I've known over the last 30 years. And I was looking at this passage, I was thinking about that song the Kingsmen used to sing. Excuses, you remember that? Excuses song. And they talked about all the excuses that people have for not going to church. But in there, then they get on the preacher a little bit, and they say something, and I don't remember exactly the words, but the preacher preaches too short, or the preacher preaches too long. He's too quiet, or he's too bold. He ought to preach with dignity instead of something shout and snort or something. Is that right? Stomp? Yeah. Well, that is this passage right here. And what Jesus, he's just finished talking about John the Baptist. And in doing that, he notes that the people didn't receive the preaching of John the Baptist. And now here he is, and they don't receive his preaching either. And the two men stood in contrast to each other. They're completely different sort, I take it, of preachers. I think it was true even in appearance when you looked at them. You looked at a man that was a wilderness man. And the other man, although he was not a wilderness man, he was a strong man, having been raised in a carpenter's family. But I think if you heard them, the one would have been a camp meeting preacher probably, and the other would have been maybe more what you expected out of the seminary. The one would have been probably more careful with his words in the sense of saying exactly what he wanted to say. Like the parable of the prodigal son. In such a short story, Jesus painted a picture that take volumes for anybody else to say what he said. But John the Baptist, on the other side, I can see him stomping his foot and crying out against their wickedness. Jesus did the same. But their manner, I think they stood in contrast in appearance and manner. But their message was the same. In fact, you won't find a difference in the message of John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, nor the Apostle John. You won't find any difference in their preaching whatsoever. And I think I could take you through the New Testament and prove to you that all of them, their message was the same, but they were different. And so he uses this, what looks like a parable, to say, you folks are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another and saying, we have piped to you and you have not danced. We played music for you and you didn't like that. And then we mourned and you have not wept. In other words, regardless of what is done, it's not accepted. And then he goes on to apply his little parable or his little saying there. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he hath a devil. And the Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. These people, the message of John and Jesus was the same. They were both up front with the demands of the gospel. Both of their messages were penetrating and convicting and very direct. Jesus and John were equally clear and direct in their preaching. They were bold. When you listen to Jesus Christ and when you listen to John, although their manners stood in contrast, their message was always easily understood. It was up front. You knew what they were saying. You didn't have to sit back and figure it out. They didn't go around the bush. They came right straight forward. And so they stood in contrast with each other, but their message was the same, and they were equally direct and bold, and their effect was penetrating and convicting, and they were both rejected. They took John the Baptist before it was done and took his head off. And the religious people, they did not like John the Baptist. They did not receive his preaching. I remember one time Jesus tried to put him on the spot. The message of John, the preaching of John, is it from heaven or of men? And they wouldn't answer it, because if they said it's of heaven, well, they would be proven to reject the message of God. But if they said it's of men, they would be afraid of the people, because the people counted John as a prophet. They hated John. They hated Jesus. And they rejected both of them. It had nothing to do with their style. It had nothing to do with their contrast in method or in appearance. But it had to do with the truth. Look at verse 30. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. And they refused to be baptized, to submit to God in the believer's baptism, which shows repentant heart, dying out to one life, and rising to another. Here's the whole problem. It was the truth. And it's still the problem. And this is a text I wish we could get our arms around. You see, I'm thinking of preaching and why preachers are rejected. Why the rejection of the preacher? But I'm thinking on a broader scale than that. I'm thinking in terms of our approach today. We have determined that it's our method that's wrong. That if we but changed the way we did it, the response would be different. What Jesus is saying, you have a complete contrast, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. But the result was the same, because what they rejected was not this man's method or this man's method, but what they rejected was the counsel of God that they were preaching. Now you can preach that loud, or you can preach it soft. You can preach it singing like they do in the hills of Virginia, mountains of North Carolina. You can preach it with a holy hack if you want, and that's fine. Or you can preach in a whisper as my father did for all those years. But understand something. It isn't about the method. It isn't about mechanics. It's about truth. And that's what the problem was. And I just wish we could get our arms around it. That a man who rejects the truth will reject that truth regardless of how it is presented or who presents it. Let me give you a proof verse of that. Look at Luke chapter 16. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. It's the story of the discussion that went on between the rich man and Father Abraham. And Abraham says to him in verse 25, or verse 24, the rich man says, he cries and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which pass from hence to you cannot. They that which would, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now notice, here's where I'm interested in the conversation. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them. Think about it, six brothers in hell. Probably if six brothers end up in hell, their mom and dad is there. Probably if six brothers end up in hell, their grandparents are there, and their uncles are there, and the whole family is there. That's probably just the truth. But he is concerned about his five brethren. He said that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. If someone that they knew rose from the dead and came and told them, then surely they would repent. Now, I think that's reasonable. You think that would happen. You almost can agree with his argument. But look what Abraham says. And this is Jesus speaking. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. If they will reject Moses, and they'll reject the message of the prophets, they'll reject the man who rises from the dead. That's what Jesus said. It won't make any difference. It won't make any difference who tells them. If they reject the message of the Word of God, they'll reject it regardless of who it comes from and how it comes. I just wish we could get our arms around this. At the heart of church work today is what we call church marketing. Marketing the gospel. At the heart of church marketing is the belief that every man can be reached if approached in the right way. And that's in the books. That any man can be won. It's just we haven't approached him right. We haven't found the way to his heart right. And so what is happening into the pain of many old timers? Is we're changing everything. Example is what you said a while ago about Dr. Spencer and that song. That's not new. They just keep taking things out of the book. They just keep taking and going away from the... And sometime back, we had an old brother from the Nazarene College here, Aaron. And he came up to me afterward and said, I want to thank you for singing the old songs that I grew up with. And I'm thinking, where have you been when they didn't sing them, you know? But it made me aware, because I'm only in places usually where what our Father's saying is still acceptable. We're not worried about the blood being in the song, and judgment being in the song, and repenting of sins being in the song. But at the heart of this is that if we can somehow get away from the offense of the cross, we can win people. But up against it is the teaching of the Bible that the cross is an offense to man. And if you and I change, watch it. Read Corinthians. Read the letter. If we change it and we go to the wisdom of men, that we're going to have a negative impact upon the power and the effect of that gospel. It's clear in Paul's writings. He says it. That we would nullify the message of the cross by the wisdom of men's words. I was recently talking to a local businessman. He's a salesman and apparently very, very good at it. I won't tell you who. I won't even give you any clues what he does so you would know who. But he was telling me that he told somebody, somebody had asked him about something. And he said, no, I can get that person to do what you want him to do. And that other fellow said, no, you can't, he won't do it. And this businessman said, I can get him to do it. And then he said, I'm in sales. It's easy to get people to do what you want them to do. That was his whole approach. It's easy to get people to do what you want them to do. And I thought about that. I thought about it a lot since he said it, because that's at the very heart of this thing. A marketing, and at the very heart of all these changes that they're bringing upon us from preaching to every other aspect of what our fathers brought down to us. It's at the very heart of it that if we can get people to do what we want them to do. And the truth is, you can get people to do what you want them to do if it's what they want to do. And in sales, that doesn't strike me as a statement that I couldn't agree with in a sense. A man comes into a place and he's going to buy something, he already has an interest in it, he has a want, he has a desire. He wouldn't have walked into the place of business. And so if I can find out what he wants and persuade he can have it at his economic level, sure enough, I can get him to do what I want him to do because it's what he wants to do. I'll tell you, it's not true in two vital areas. First is getting people to quit sinning. You're not going to find it easy to get people to quit sinning, because what you preach goes against their very nature. It goes against everything that the world is offering them. The world is offering them that which would satisfy the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And that's the rub. People love their sins. And you say, I can get anybody to do what I want them to do. You can get them to join a church, yes. And you can offer every kind of incentive in the world to get them to do so. But I'm going to tell you, getting them to quit their sinning is a different story. Here's the problem, see, the counsel of God was against them. The message of God cut against everything that was in them. And John preached that message. He said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he told them what to repent of. He told them how to repent. Sackcloth and ashes. And here comes Jesus. He didn't look like John. He didn't talk like John. Except he was saying the same thing. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Except a man repent, he shall all likewise perish. Jesus came and he preached an exclusive gospel. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And you can only come to me if the Father draw you. And he preached that way, and then Peter preached that way. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And it's an exclusive message. I saw a bumper sticker, one of those stupid ones that you see on cars. Yesterday, my wife and I were riding down the road, and it says, God is too big to be held into one religion. God is too big for just one religion. And I thought, and then he had other silly stuff on there too, liberal mindset. But friend, you take the battle in our world today, the Muslim battle against the Christian battle, and that's where the battle is. And it wouldn't be so difficult except both of us claim an exclusive religion. And ours is based upon the claims of Jesus Christ that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And men reject that. They think that's arrogant, and they think that's mean-spirited, and that's narrow-minded. But that's the message of the gospel that cut against these people. The blood of Jesus Christ cuts against them. That the blood of the cross is the only way that my sins can be washed away. I want to believe what the Romanists tell us. That if I keep the seven sacraments, and if I do good enough, I can go to heaven someday. I want to believe that. Because it just feeds my pride. But the message of Jesus Christ is there's none good, no, not one, that we have nothing in our hands to bring. Let us bow before a holy God and look to the cross of Christ, and in Him alone we find salvation and redemption and life, and praise God, abundant life. That message cuts against people. It's no accident they start taking the blood out of the song book. Folks who start taking repent out of the song books. Go to soul-stirring songs and hymns out of Murfreesboro and get the old book, soul-stirring songs and hymns. And get the new book and look up the old account was settled long ago. And you'll see they changed it right at the spot of repenting of your sins. I'm wondering when we're going to change victory in Jesus. It seems like we ought to change that. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Sooner or later, they'll change that song too. But that's the rub. And I'm telling you, it's not easy to get people to do that. In fact, Jesus said the way is narrow, and he said few that'll be that'll find it. He said the gate is narrow, and the way is difficult, and few. And boy, that ought to come to a solemn warning to every one of our hearts. Every one of our lives. And every one of us will look inside and constantly and do what the Bible says, examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. And make your call of election sure. 2 Peter 1:20. Because Jesus said, there are few that be that find the way. And many on that day will say, Lord, Lord, we did all of these things. He said, I never knew you. And he goes down to tell what the problem is. It's he that does the will of God. That's the one that we enter in. So, it's not easy to get people to do that. And that's what Jesus... And by the way, we take comfort in this. Brother Aaron, Brother Glenn preaching. Your other brothers are preaching. Jesus Christ had the same difficulty that you have. We're filling our churches today. That's no question about that. But we're filling at the expense of never being direct. We have people who are offending God day by day and going to hell rocket ship fast from church pews. You want to make them mad? Just go in there and start preaching on pornography in the home. Whether it be movies, computer, whatever it is. Start preaching on that. Start preaching a little bit on submission to your husband. Start preaching on the responsibility of a man to truly love his wife. You want to really blow it out of the water, start teaching what the Bible says about whipping little children. And friend, that's a Bible issue. That's all it is. It's a Bible issue. The wisdom of the Bible and Solomon and all the teaching of the Word of God is much greater than the wisdom of man. We've produced a generation of rebels that we can't control and do anything about. And people say, they when you tell them they're responsible for why little Johnny won't do it, they don't want to take responsibility. But I tell you, you've got a better hope of helping little Johnny if you take responsibility for little Johnny. But the whole issue is the Bible issue. And I'm just saying, if you go into the churches, begin to preach the Bible as it is. And I'm not saying all of us, every one of us will feel conviction under that kind of preaching. I feel it. But I need it. I need it. It's like I told you about my good friend, Brother Leonard. Every time I'm around him, I want to live better. And I need that. I need that. Something to challenge me to do better. Jesus is saying here, it doesn't matter which way it comes. The problem is the counsel of God is against them and they reject the truth. That's the problem. Marketing the church. Two things will happen if across this nation we came back to faithful preaching of the Word of God. One of two things will happen. Our churches will see an exodus out those doors, or else the preacher will go out on his heels. And I almost guarantee it'll be the preacher going first. I'm telling you, people are going to hell. You can sit in churches today and never be made to feel and know that there is a holy God and my life is an offense to Him. We want God's blessings. The problem is right here. It's a submission problem. I want to quickly say there's a second group that you can't get to do anything you want to do. And that's a truly righteous man. I believe that. The devil said to God about Job, after he killed his children and after he'd taken all his livelihood, he said, listen, you let me put my hand on him. Everything that a man has, he'll give for his life. And the devil believed that, but he learned different. Because Job would die. He said, though he slay me, though God kill me, yet I'm going to trust him. You can't get. I know what's out there and what people say about Christians. And it just breaks my heart because I think it just renders the church almost powerless. That Christians talk and joke about the same things the world does. And we're no more people of our word than the world is. And we take advantage of people like other people do. You know, we're just apt to sell a three-legged cow as they are. Though I do believe that there is a righteous remnant in this world. It is not described here. They, if the man's a quiet preacher, they like him. If he's a loud preacher, they like him. If he preaches the truth. And when that truth cuts against them, they have to deal with it. And they say, well, it's true. I must be wrong. And they deal with it. And I believe there are people in this world that will die for their faith before they give it up. Don't you believe that? Yeah, you can't get a man says, I'm just answering the local businessman right now. He says it's easy to get people to do what you want them to do. If you're selling them something that they already want. But it is not easy. The Church of Jesus Christ, aside from the power of the Holy Spirit upon us, will never see true sinners. Sinners that are steeped in their sin. Turn from that aside from the power of the Spirit of God working in the work and the Word of God. The whole issue comes down to this. They rejected the truth. And the issue to us tonight is to ask the question, do we receive the truth regardless of who brings it? The real issue is not the man. It's the truth. You can learn from a man that's not a very good preacher if he preaches the Bible. You can learn from a man who's a very good preacher if he preaches the Bible. The man isn't the issue. I hear people say, and they make a distinction between preaching and teaching. They say, he's a preacher. He's all right, but he's just a teacher. In my mind, I don't quite fully understand all of that, I don't think. I know preaching is a proclamation of the word, and teaching, in a sense, focuses on the explanation, but today in our world, we don't have real preaching without teaching because we have to start with an explanation of the Scriptures. And real preaching starts and ends with the Bible. That's what we want to hear. We're not meeting for men's philosophies and book reports and a bunch of poetry. And I'm not against it. The Bible has one whole book of it and two or three books that really lean that way. But what we come together to do is to hear the Word of God taught. And preachers will differ in style according to their personality almost. You take a preacher that's quiet, like my son-in-law, Aaron Spencer, he's a quiet man. Why, it just wouldn't be him to get up here and rant and rave like I do. To kick the pulpit and all that stuff. No, Glenn Moore over here, he's kind of like a prophet, Old Testament prophet. He gets that fire in his eye. Man, when he gets the fire in his eye, back up a little bit. That's the old Brother Moore. Old Brother Aaron, he's going to teach you something. He's going to take you through it and talk to you and bring you right along. Styles differ. It isn't about that. It's about truth. That's what Jesus is saying. And that's what the church marketing, that's my kick with it is, are we confronting people with the truth of Jesus Christ? Are people being humbled to know that they're sinners before a holy God who demands their repentance and their faith and their allegiance to Him? We have this idea that we can make them Christian if we can just make them like us. And that isn't the problem. Sooner or later, you have to come to the truth. I can get up here and tell you jokes. And I'm not opposed to laughing. I don't like to do it too much in the church as far as pranking around jokes and all that stuff. But that's fine. Men can do that. And you can humor me and all of that. But sooner or later, you got to get to the truth. Sooner or later, tell me what this word says. It cuts against me. Now, how do I respond to truth when it cuts me? That's the issue. What do I do? Now, it is a given. Please understand this, because this will give you hope and blessing. It is a given. If I don't care who you are, I don't care how long you've been in the faith, if you are a Christian, this truth is going to shine light in areas of your heart that you weren't even aware of. And no matter who you are, it's going to cut you. I've been preaching this blessed book for 32 years. No, 30 years. I make myself older than I am. 30 years. And I still know what it is to sit in the seat and feel like a man preaching at me. I think, man, there's a lot of sinners in this place. Leave me alone. It cuts. And I've tried through the years even listen to a man that I didn't consider a man of God. To try to listen to, because if he just will give me something from the Word, it will speak to my heart. Something from the Word. I have to know to do something about it. Man, I've always felt this way. If I'm wrong, and you prove me wrong, you did me a favor. And I know, and you know, that if you try to tell me something, I'm going to argue my position. You are too. But at the end of the day, at the end of the discussion, at the end of the theological argument, if I was wrong and you showed me I was wrong, you did me a favor. Don't you believe that? You did me a favor. I was wrong. If you could show me I'm not treating my wife right, you do me a favor. If you can show me, help me with my children, you've done me a favor. If you can tell me what would make my devotional life better and what I should do, and I realize that's something I could change, I could do that, you did me a favor. If you can help me toward holiness, toward separation unto God, then I want to hate sin in my heart. I do. But I find sin is in me. And by the way, how you know that is when you're tested. I don't think I have a problem with greed. But every now and then it's tested and I say, Lord, there's a deep, dark corner of my life. It's got some dirty greed in it. You know what I'm saying? It's when I'm tested. It comes down and I say, oh, if I do this, or if I don't do this, and all of a sudden I realize I'm a money grabber. And it makes me feel bad about myself. And I say, oh God, I don't like that. You see something on the television. I see something on the television. And there's something in my heart that's drawn to that. I have to say, oh God, there's lust down in the inner resources of my heart. That doesn't mean I'm not a Christian, does it? But I'll tell you how I respond to it, how I deal with it. It has all to do with telling you. It's like rebellion. I think, you know, I'm a submissive Christian. I'm submitted to the Lord. I want to believe that I have presented my body a living sacrifice and wholly acceptable unto Him. And I want to believe that I'm not conformed to this world, but I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind. I want to believe that. And that I am ready to yield to God's Spirit. But you know what I find? When I'm tested, I find there is a seed of rebellion in me. It's only when you're put to the test. It's only when you disagree with preaching that you'll know yourself. You say, well, the preacher's not always right. Nobody said he was always right. But the Bible does say that he that is of God hears God's words. And the question becomes, is the book teaching that? I don't like that preacher. But my question isn't whether it's John or Jesus. The issue is truth. And does it go against me? And that's why these people reject the truth. And that's why people today, they still reject it. They would crucify Jesus Christ all over again on one of the crosses they worship. That's right. One of the crosses they worship, they'd crucify him all over again if he came. His message would be as direct as it ever was. You say, what would happen to John the Baptist? They'd cut his head off just the same. They'd get over their opposition to death penalty real quick. They say, John the Baptist, I'm against the death penalty, but a guy like him, we got to sit with him. It's when it's tested. That's the point. How do you respond to truth when it goes against you? Your heart is only known when it's tested. I found myself this week, I was thinking about it. There are blessed moments that you have where it seems like God is really speaking to you. Don't you believe that? And I thought, Lord, I want to have a heart like you do. But I know, because when it goes against me, that I need to grow in grace more than I need to submit. So I want to humble myself before that truth. A man who rejects truth, you can make him a religious man. Yeah, you can. These were religious people he's talking to. You can make him a church man. You can put him in the choir. You can do whatever you want with him. You can get his money and all of those things. But you're going to have problems in confronting him with the truth. That's what bothers people. You see this text, how relevant it is to our day. It isn't the method. It isn't the manner. It isn't the personality. In the end, it's the truth. Let us be faithful. Faithful to preach that truth. But then let us, dear brothers and sisters, say in our heart that I'm going to respond to that truth. I'm going to respond to truth when I hear it and I see it and it goes against me. I'm going to respond to it. That's what God asked of us. Let's pray together.